Many years ago, my mom, being from a large family, we had the call to gather together for a large family reunion. And of course, someone issued the call for the obligatory full family photo. And after considerable grumbling, including from me, we assembled most of the crew for this big full family photo. But believe it or not, my children, who were small at the time, and along with the other cousins, were less than cooperative. They were running around, they were playing tag, they were making faces. And so, to make the photo happen, threats were issued. Children were grabbed. They were held in place. And then everybody says, cheese, and the picture is taken. One big, happy family. And then I looked off to my right, and I saw that one of the family outlaws was videoing the whole process and had captured the threats and the grabbing and the holding. And I realized you had two records of the event. One was the photograph that projected the one big happy family image that we wanted to be remembered by. But the video was far more vibrant, far more honest, far truer, capturing who we really were. My question to you this morning is very simple. Is your faith a photograph or a video? The answer really does matter. Some years ago, suffering one of my usual attacks of insomnia, I rose and found one of my children's summer reading books, The Bookseller of Cabal. And it was an insider's account of what happened in Afghanistan when the Taliban took over. And every professional in the country had fled or was jailed or had been killed. And in their place, the Taliban put illiterate clerics into every position of authority, from the central bank to every educational position to every governmental post. And these illiterate mullahs attempted to squelch every attempt at scientific discovery, every attempt at economic activity, every attempt at creative activity, and they spent their time passing laws reminding women to keep covered in the presence of men, reminding men to keep the hours of prayer. The whole time they were in power, they spent their efforts trying to turn the clock back 1,400 years to what they imagined the country looked like when Muhammad lived. They had a photograph in their head of what Islam was supposed to look like. And they were trying to make reality fit that photograph. Christianity does the very same thing. A few years ago, Dr. Kirby Godsey wrote a book called When We Talk About God, Let's Be Honest. It was a book calling for an open faith, a dynamic faith, the faith open to the calling of the Spirit into new frontiers. And it was so controversial that a host of Baptist leaders implored that bastion of radical literature, the Baptist bookstore, to take it off the shelves, so for a time, Dr. Godsey's book was sold underneath the counter. I can't make this stuff up. It really happened. There were Baptist leaders who said, our faith is fixed. Our beliefs are immutable. Our religion is a photograph. We don't want it challenged by any newness. That's the situation Jesus encountered as he's having conversation with the chief priest and the Pharisees. He says to them, if the Son makes you new, makes you free, you are free indeed. And their response is, we don't want freedom. We don't want newness. We already have an image of what faith is. We already have boxes that define orthodoxy. Biological lineage, check. Reverence for the temple, check. Keeping the law, check. Observing dietary restrictions, check. We're children of Abraham. And Jesus hit them where they lived. No, you are not children of Abraham. How can you say that? Because, said Jesus, if you were true children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. You would open your souls to the truths of God that I am trying to impart from my Father, and you would move from the familiar and embrace a new vision of faith. If you were true children of Abraham, you would leave the comfortable. You would take leave of your comfort zone and allow the Spirit to pull you to newness. Newness of life. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. There was a time in my own life where I found those words very disturbing. Sometimes I look out and I see college freshmen in the pews, and my heart aches for them because I don't think there's a harder year of your life than your first year at college. And I remember I took off for college sure that I had a firm faith. I had a faith that could answer any question. And then I began to dialogue with people at college whose perspectives were so different from mine, I couldn't even understand their questions, much less answer them. And I began to realize my childhood faith was not going to be sufficient for an adult life. When I went off to college, I was sure my Bible was not just a book about redemption. It was a science book. It was a history book. And so I lived in fear that some professor or archaeological discovery was going to undermine my faith. I began to realize I needed a bigger faith. I had to tear down, discard the faith of my childhood. And I had to allow the Spirit of God to call me to a newness of belief. And there was a time in my life where I felt adrift. But slowly but surely, the Spirit moved me to begin a process of creating a mature adult faith that would be answerable to the newness of the Spirit, the invitation to embrace new territory. And having started that process, I have never ended it. But I continue to allow the Spirit to call me to newness of being. I think about the man we looked at 2 weeks ago to whom Jesus gave him his sight. And when the power of God touched him, that is when his real troubles began. He had experienced that dynamic reality of God, but he was chastised and criticized by those whose faith was so narrow. You can't have been touched by God because the man who healed you healed on the Sabbath, and that means he can't be good. But this man had received his sight. He had experienced God's transformative reality. He knew more about the character of God than all of those religious authorities with the seminary degrees on their wall. His faith was dynamic. He had been called to newness of life. And whenever your faith is truly vibrant and truly dynamic, it leads you into trouble. I grew up in Alabama in the 1960s, and I heard the church leaders around me say, "No person of color is coming through the doors of this church." Some of those church leaders died. Some of them changed their minds. But when the winds of the Spirit came blowing through that church and people of color began to come into the congregation, the walls didn't fall. In fact, the congregation was strengthened. We all create categories. And we say, "I'm not going to accept that person. I'm not going to love that person." And then real people emerge from those categories into our lives. And Christ gives us freedom to accept them. Christ gives us freedom to love them. We may not always agree with them. We may not always understand them. But when the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night because he didn't want anybody to see him. And he wanted to know the secret to a spiritual life. And Jesus said, "You have to be born again. You have to cast yourself in absolute dependence upon God, like an infant lives in absolute dependence upon his or her parents. You have to become a new being." And that notion knocked Nicodemus adrift. It roiled his mind and soul. But by the end of the Gospel of John, we find him coming to claim the body of the crucified Christ and pay an exorbitant amount to honor that body, and unwittingly signaling the fact that God's new kingdom is about to break into the world. But here, he's in the middle of his transition. Not fully committed, but open to the newness of the Spirit. When his peers condemn Jesus, he says, "Wait a second. Shouldn't we give the man a hearing? Shouldn't we understand what he's doing?" And what's their answer? Look in the Bible. "Are you from Galilee? The Bible says no prophet can arise from Galilee." It doesn't matter what wondrous truths he's saying. It doesn't matter what magical deeds he's doing of healing. It doesn't matter what wondrous things he's saying and leading people to understand. He doesn't fit our picture of a Messiah. He's from Galilee. Their faith is a photograph. Nicodemus's faith is a video of movement. Take a picture of the Christian church before Martin Luther. The church was selling grace like sandwich bread. Take a picture of the church before William Tyndall. They were burning people at the stake for reading the Bible in their own tongue. Take a picture of the church in the 1800s. there were ministers standing in pulpits and saying, it's God's will that people own other human beings. Take a picture of the church in the 1960s. A host of ministers won't marry people who have experienced divorce. Take a picture of the church in the 1970s. You won't find women ministers. You won't find women deacons. And in some churches, that's still true. But not in most places, because the Spirit of God has swept through the church and moved it to a new dimension of life. The Spirit has changed the family of God. Because our faith is meant to be a video, not a photograph. You can't live in Charlotte and pastor there as long as I did, that picking up a few NASCAR terms. And one of the phrases that sticks with me has always been, your rearview mirror ain't as important as your front windshield. Your rearview mirror isn't as important as your front shield. What's happening behind you isn't nearly as important as what's happening ahead. A friend of mine moved to a retirement village, and he said to me, Dr. Krimmer, we have a philosophy here in this town. It doesn't matter what you did before you moved here. What matters now is what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you did before you moved to this village. What matters now is what you're doing now. That is a philosophy for an open, vibrant, dynamic life and faith. Some years ago, driving back from vacation, we had the station turn to a gospel, old black gospel station, and an African-American choir was singing, Gimme That Old Time Religion. And it was a rollicking version, and our car was just, it was rollicking along with it. And at the end of it, my kids said, Daddy, that is a great song. And I said, yeah, but it has a beguiling message. Daddy, what do you mean? I said, kids, nobody goes around singing, give me that old-timey dentistry. Pull my teeth out the way you did grandma's in the 1800s. Nobody goes around saying, give me that old-timey medicine. Treat my cancer like they did in 1900. No, when it really matters, you want that which is newest and most up-to-date, wisest and best. We are meant to be new creatures. And when we are truly children of Abraham, we are willing to allow the Spirit to call us out of our familiar, to have courage enough to light out for the new dimensions of faith to which Christ calls us. Our faith is meant to be not a photograph, but a video. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we confess to you that often we are pretty comfortable with the status quo. Call us out of our comfort zone to embrace the new thing that your Spirit is doing in our world, in our church, and in our lives. Through the power of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Even as a